All right, Romans chapter 10. There's a lot that goes around, and I've mentioned some of it lately. But you know, from Genesis to Revelation, there's only one way to be saved. By faith. All through the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all through the Bible, every single time from Genesis to Revelation, the law of Moses never saves anybody, does it? There's a message in the scriptures today that talks about the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of man. A lot of these verses are very well known, but I don't know how well thought out that they are. We've heard them so many times, but this morning I want to try to carefully go through each one, because the attitude of men that are self-righteous that stops them from being saved, also after we're saved because we have the flesh in us, that same attitude stops us from maturing. And we want to grow, don't we? We want to take this new year as God has blessed us here, hasn't He? And He's not going to stop. He promises, doesn't He? And I preached about Mary, how she submitted. This morning, that's what Paul is going to teach us. The reason why folks don't get saved, and the reason why after they're saved they don't mature, is they don't submit to the righteousness of God. So obviously this morning, what we need to talk about is the righteousness in Christ that God puts inside of us when we're saved. And that righteousness and nothing else is how God raises us up in maturity and growth and spiritual life. So I want to ask if you would to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for another day. Lord, we thank you for what you've brought us through this year. Not just my family, but many that are here today and a lot that aren't, that are going through so many things. But Lord, we know and trust by faith that you're going to take us through. You're going to rescue those that are lost and heal those that are sick. And Lord, we praise your holy name this morning in our church family, that we would be a blessing, not just to each other in church, but to the community that's around us and the community that surrounds this one. That Father, we would be faithful to grow in righteousness through your Son Jesus. And not just be a blessing to the world, but a blessing to you and to each other. Bless your word now. Help us to know your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10. If you ever thought that God was through with Israel, you haven't read the Bible. That's a big problem today that we're facing. God sent his Son Jesus to save the world. He took away the sin of the world. He did do that. And when you believe on what Jesus did for you and believe in Jesus, we're saved. We have been reconciled, the Bible says. The whole world's been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. Your sin's not going to get you out of it, because it was Jesus that died for everybody. And when we reject him, it's not good, is it? So the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, and I believe he's talking to the church that's made up at that time of Jewish and Gentiles, but they're one in Christ. So he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, because they're lost. They are. And Paul's going to show the Jews in that day and us today why people are lost. We have folks that's lost in our families, don't we? We've got folks that we're not sure about in our family. There's folks here today that's not real sure, and it's all because of the same thing. I haven't grown. I haven't matured. I don't have much to show for my salvation, Except one day long ago, I was baptized. Or whatever your testimony might be. Wouldn't it be good this year to get to the point of understanding the righteousness of Christ, that we would know, that we know, that we know that God did a work inside of our hearts. Paul said, my desire and prayer that God would hear it. We all have desires and we have prayers. But when it comes to salvation, the overwhelming power that sin brings, my desire for people to be saved and my prayer for those same people to be saved is both together. Paul said, my people in the flesh, my Jewish brothers and sisters aren't saved. And my greatest desire and my overwhelming prayer, and I dwell on it day and night and night and day, is for them to be saved, because they're not. We're either saved or we're not. There's no in between. We either receive Christ when He draws us and we obey the gospel that we've heard, or we reject it. And we know without a doubt when we reject. If we could have the Lord get us to that point, and He will, won't He? He will. It's not up to me. It's not up to family. It's up to every individual here to come to that understanding, to know one or the other. It's my prayer, it's my desire that everyone I get to pastor or preach to, they will be saved. You know why I want them to be saved? Because they're lost. And those that are saved that have questions, I'd like for them to understand this morning why they struggle with growing in Christ. Well, Paul said that he was going to pray. He said it was his heart's desire. Verse 2, Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I bear them record. There was a record kept in Paul's mind. He bore record. He kept account. And so does God, doesn't He? We do each other. We've got some kind of estimation of those around us. And they leave us, no doubt, to keep a record. Well, they don't go to church. They don't seem faithful. We put a lot of different adjectives on different people for some of the outward sins that we see them commit. Everybody is building a record. There used to be an old song in the hymn book in Auburn Town, my God keeps a record. Y'all heard that? I'm sure you have. Well, Paul says, I bear who record? My brothers in the flesh. Those that are lost. Those that you desire without a doubt and pray for with all your heart. You've got a record. They have a reputation. There's a opportunity for everybody to understand, because everybody that's here this morning, it's written all over us who we are and what we say. It's just a matter of time, isn't it, before the real us, some people say, comes out. Some fellow years ago at a church, he would always make me feel so bad. He'd look at me and said, well, they don't know you like we do. And I don't know, I never did take the bait, I never did ask him. I learned the hard way, I told you that, with the youth one year. I would always enjoy coming on Sunday morning and pulling the youth aside and say, I saw you Saturday night. And boy, they couldn't handle that. Until one day, little fellow looked at me and he said, preacher, what was you doing there? And I quit doing it. Because he had a better comeback than I had what I said. But every one of us has a record. And it's those that are lost that need to be saved. And those that are saved and really, really need to grow. The record that they bear for us to see and for us to calculate usually begins with, this is my life. Well, nobody asked you about your life. We just kind of questioned about how you're living your life. Well, it's my life. It's my body. You ever heard that? You ever say that? There's a record kept. There's a little bit deeper thing going on. And then today, even, I don't think I said this when I was growing up, but I heard it lately, is my truth. I think that's something the devil uses to try to back folks off. Because truth means truth to everybody. But people will say, it's my life, it's my body, it's my truth. They justify their life that's an opposite to what they're supposed to be like if they're truly saved. They show us in a recording that we can document that they're truly lost, and they don't want you to get involved, and they don't want you to get deep. So they're very offensive, and everything is opposite. What's different in your life this morning? Look at yourself, and I'll look at mine. I've done this all week, so I'm already farther along the road on that. But what in your life this morning do you defend? Usually the thing that you're defending is the outward sign of the root that the problem you have on the inside. What do you defend? Oh, there's folks that defend it. Well, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong with it. And then they'll tell me. Well, show me in the Bible where it says I can't. Well, I know a preacher that did this. I know a deacon. That church up there is full of them. But I can't get one more to come. Because he's not telling the truth. But there's a record that's kept. There's a record that's documented. It's opposite from what it's supposed to be, and it's well defended, and they're not ashamed about what they're doing, but they're greatly, greatly convicted because they try to justify it so deeply. There's a picture that I'm trying to get, and it's crazy, isn't it? My son, my daughter, they're 35 and 38, 39, somewhere in there. I know Megan's 35 because today's her birthday. But they learned pretty quickly that I wasn't a genius or I wasn't smart. I was a teenager. And we pretty well knew, oh boy, here's why they did that. And here's what they, you know. And it's like that, isn't it? We do know. But the question that we ask is why, if it's not a big deal, why do you defend it so much? In my day, it was the 60s, early 70s. It was maybe long hair and sideburns and bell bottoms. I had some red and white striped bell bottoms, platform shoes. And I was 5'8", and I looked good. You don't think I do now, do you? That had been rough on me, hadn't it? But there's folks that say there's not a God. Then why are you so tore up about it? Huh? There's people that say it doesn't matter. It's God's grace and it's just predestined for you to go to heaven. And why you got to prove all this stuff then? When it's not true. And every time somebody argues and defends and looks their record straight in the eye, it's God that they're looking at. It's crazy, isn't it? And Paul is taking care of us this morning to get our minds back where we're at today, where it's exactly the same thing. They'll say stuff like, well, God is all loving. God never judges. God accepts everybody. He understands what I'm going through, and you don't. You don't love me, you judge me, you don't accept me, you don't understand me. You ever hear that before? Ever say that before? It's a record, isn't it? We bear record, Paul says, of the self-righteous people that instead of trying to understand if they're lost for eternity and if something happened to them and they weren't saved, they'd go straight to hell, wouldn't they? Straight to hell. But instead of having the heart of understanding and maybe a little bit of compassion for somebody that loves them and prays for them like Paul did. They had to throw all these things back on to argue and debate. I had a man that had a daughter years ago that got into everything. You couldn't even imagine. And I've run into stuff that I wished I'd have never found out about her. She was living in sin. And he said, there's nothing impossible with God. I said, yeah, that's in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Nothing's impossible. But you see, there's another place where the Bible says that Jesus came to save his people from their sin, not in their sin. There's a difference, isn't there? God can't save me in my sin because I'm disobedient. I'm rejecting everything he has for me. I'm going against everything. I'm completely opposite from what I ought to be if I was wanting to show somebody I was saved, or somebody showing somebody that I'm maturing and growing. And what we do is we'll take verses. They'll take verses and they'll misrepresent them. And I hated to, but I did. I prayed about it a lot, and I didn't want to do it. But I had to confront the man and his attitude and let him know that it's impossible for God to lie. Isn't it? Nothing's impossible when it comes, the angel said, for Mary having a baby, born a virgin, what Jesus was. Nothing's impossible in that verse. But it's also impossible for God to lie. And because God doesn't lie, the things that she was doing, the sin that she had recorded out in front of everybody for everybody to give account to, was ungodly and wicked. And I said, don't you see? You ought to be afraid for her soul. You ought to be afraid for her life, because there's impossibility that God's going to lie. And because he tells the truth, she's in a whole lot of trouble, isn't she? Same with everybody today. What do we do to justify what we're doing? Do we make excuses? Do we argue? Do we debate? And when we do, we prove. Just like the Bible says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's mixed up. I've got a zeal for God, and I'll praise God, I'll worship God, I'll get saved when I have time. But I use his scriptures, his holy word, to make my point. You have to be full of zeal, really zealous person, really excited about making your record show that you're right, that you'll manipulate and take the Bible out of context. They had a zeal, but Paul said it wasn't according to the knowledge of the Bible. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's two kinds of righteousness. They're the righteousness of God and the self-righteousness of the law. In that day, men followed the law, the Ten Commandments. We have the same moral law in our conscience, don't we? Romans chapter 2. Everybody that was created of Adam has a conscience, don't they? And they know, willingly know, they do things, they stick up for them, they say it's okay, justify them, but they know deep in their hearts that they're wrong against God. And the problems that they have, Paul said, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They haven't submitted to Christ and his righteousness because they've submitted to their lies and their law, their flesh that's recorded in front of everybody. There's not a way or chance in this world that people can try both. You can't try being saved and try being lost at the same time. You have to choose one and reject the other. Right? Is that right? And the problem that folks have that have their own righteousness will have us to believe that they know better. And they've got scripture to back it up. In those days, in Jesus' day, Jesus questioned the Israelites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, on the scriptures. And Jesus said in John verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They said, "We've searched the scriptures. We're sons of Abraham. We've worshipped in the temple, and we followed all these teachings, and we've searched the scriptures, and we're righteous in the law." And Jesus said, "You've took all the scriptures, and you searched the scriptures, and you came up with a conclusion that you were God's people spiritually. But all through your scripture searching, you never found anything out about Jesus. How that in the beginning book of Genesis, he was the promised seed, wasn't he? The seed of the woman. They never saw Jesus. Isn't that amazing in a bad way? I talk to folks today that will argue and debate, and I see their record written before my eyes. And they won't submit. They won't get saved. They won't come to church. But they'll use the scriptures. And they'll dare me to find another scripture. And those scriptures miss Jesus. They talk about the flesh. They talk about the outside, but they don't go past that into the heart. And everybody seems to believe that Old Testament people couldn't get saved like we do today. And that's wrong. Abraham was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. You know, David committed an awful sin, didn't he? Committed adultery. He committed murder. And David tells us in Psalms 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David knew about offerings of goats and calves and bulls. He did that, didn't he? He was the king. He was a priest. He had that day that he knew about the law and all the commandments, just like they did in a Pharisee's day, the temple worship and all these things. But he said, God does not want that spiritually. Back in the Old Testament, David said that. David said the sacrifice that God wants is a broken spirit. Down deep inside of our bodies, there's a spirit. And it can get broken, can it? When God breaks a spirit, it's broke, isn't it? And not just a broken spirit, but a broken and contrite heart. You know what contrite is? Contrition. Contrition means that I got caught. I had to pay. Something happened to me so bad that the contrition that I have says, "Oh God, please don't let that ever happen again. I hate it. It's awful. It's wicked. I don't ever want to." That's contrition. That's a contrite heart. Not just a broken heart. Sorry for it. But a contrite heart that says completely, "Lord, you've got to do something. I don't want to do this again. You've got to come down. You've got to give me power." And he did, didn't he? In David's life. It's the same today. Folks use the scriptures. They use different things to justify their own self-righteousness. They've submitted to their own religion. And because they submitted to theirs, they won't submit to God's. Look at verse, back to Romans, verse 10. Look at verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Please look at that. I listened to two educated doctoral PhD people this week. One of them taught that this proves that this is the end of the law. No more law. And then another one said, well, it doesn't end the law. He's wrong. Paul's wrong because the law is still here. Educated. Very educated people. But they missed the verse, didn't they? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There's righteousness in the law, and there's righteousness in Christ. In submitting and being righteous and holy in the law, the written word, the Ten Commandments, causes death. But Jesus is the end because he fulfilled the law. It's his righteousness that makes an end of anybody trying to be saved by the law because they can't. There's only salvation in the righteousness of Christ. And when I believe, it says, to those that believeth, I give up, I turn over, I reject anything on my part of good works, of being self-righteous. My righteousness that he gives to me, it ends it all. On man having anything to do with my salvation, and gives God all the grace, all the power that he wants me to have to save my soul. He's the end. You see, we live spiritually after we're saved. In verse 5, look what he says. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, if you want to say you're righteous by the law, then the law makes it pretty clear. You follow the law and you live. You obey and able to obey and perfectly execute all the commandments. And you'll live. And I could only go through one or two of them this morning. And we would all find out that every one of us didn't keep those. In fact, James says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. One of them is enough to make you a sinner, isn't it? And unrighteous. So the law and the righteousness that comes from the law, only righteousness that can come, according to Paul, is that you have to do them all, execute them perfectly. And when you do that, you can be righteous. And there's only one that did that. You remember who he is? Jesus. He did it, didn't he? And then he says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith on this wise, say not thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now this is really very clear that Paul is unpacking, I guess is a good word, what God thinks about self-righteous people. Because the righteousness of faith that they think they have in their self and in the law, they're saying that, well, I need to go up to heaven and I need to bring Christ down. Or I need to go down to the depths of hell and resurrect Jesus myself. The true righteousness of faith is that God sent Jesus into this world, didn't he? Through a virgin named Mary. We didn't have to. We can't. Nobody will. It was God that brought him down from heaven. It was God that resurrected Jesus. And folks' self-righteousness and their love for themselves and the power that they have to argue and debate, God is saying, you think you've done it all. You think by your works and your intellect and your education that you can do something God hasn't. If you can be saved by the law, he's saying, then let me watch you bring him down. Let me watch you raise him up. Which is impossible, isn't it? The truth is, verse 8, the word is nigh or near you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What he tells them is, you've tried all these things. You would go all the way to heaven and you'd go all the way to hell and you'd find all the education and all the philosophy and all the doctrine and everything. But he's real close to you. He's in your mouth. Now, what does that mean? They use the scriptures by their mouth that are God's holy word to argue and to debate. Those words were in their mouth. God's words were in their mouth. And they were so near to him. But they didn't let them take effect. They didn't believe him for the truth that they had. They're just words to that. But those holy words was in their mouth. It was in their heart. In order to be so devious and so wicked, the very word of God has to come in through your mouth as somebody teaches. And it has to get in your heart. And when they were teaching false things, it would go through those people that heard it. It would go through their mouth and they would get it out their mouth to keep manipulating. But then it would go into their heart because the heart is the place where they reason, where they justify, where they argue. They've been so close to God and didn't even recognize it. There's folks today that quote scripture, that know what's right, they know what's wrong. They've been in church, they've been in Bible school. They've quoted scriptures. They've reasoned logically about things in their heart, but they're not saved. But God's been near to them. The same word that will save them, they talked about it. They confessed things. The word that would save them that went through their mouth went into their heart where they would even argue about it. Although that's not true. God loves everybody. God doesn't judge me. He accepts me. That's not the Bible, is it? And Paul is bringing close to them. And he says in verse 9, this is why these two verses, 9 or 10, are like they are in this order. First, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That means somebody told you. You heard it. It came out of your mouth that, yes, I understand that. Oh, I think that. It came in first. The thing that they would eventually believe in their heart, the first way they got it was through somebody's mouth, somebody's teaching. And if we would confess, because it's where it starts, isn't it? I begin to come to the understanding and conclusion that God is right and I am lost. I confess that I'm lost. I confess that God's drawn me. I confess and understand that if I don't get saved, I'm going to go to hell. So the first thing is you confess opposite from what you've been believing. You confess not the self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. It starts, it goes through learning, it goes through teaching. I confess that they're right. I confess that I understand it just a little bit more. And then it goes down into the heart. And verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It has to do with God's the one that brought him as a baby. And it wasn't your self-righteousness. It was God, wasn't it? And it was God that raised him from the dead. Not your opinions. Not your arguments. And then he says, for, and this is the whole thing together. This is where salvation that was heard, that was understood enough to be able to confess that I'm not right and this is right. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Before I tell anybody, before I understand any much more, God puts it in my heart. That I know I'm lost. I need to be saved. I need to be right. I need his righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we confess for salvation, We're telling what's already happened in her heart. And the reason why there's a lot of trouble, a lot of misunderstanding, is people submit to men, to soul winners, to repeat after me, to do what they say without any understanding. And then we follow in baptism and we go back. It's, well, I think I was saved because I was baptized. Well, it starts in the heart. But there has to be an understanding in a confessional way as we talk and as we study. Just like Paul's doing. Is, you know there's a God, you know there's a Jesus, you know He came to save you. Yes, I can understand that before I'm saved. I can understand the clear written word of God before I have anything in my heart. And I don't know how to separate them, but God begins in the heart that way. And when we begin to get pulled away from our own self-righteousness, God will put that seed in us. He'll put that salvation in us. And some folks this morning are saved, but they lack the telling folks about it. The confession of what do you believe in your heart? Did Jesus truly save you? You did understand. You did turn away. Well, why haven't you told anybody? I've got folks close to me just like this. I'm waiting for the day. I wonder, I doubt, I think. But they can make a difference, can't they? But I don't need them to submit to me to make me feel better. It's not about me. It's about them and the Lord. And what an awesome thing it is when we're able to have people submit to the Lord and not to us. And that things work so well because we're obedient and God's timing is there. That God does what He does and does a work on that day, doesn't He? I mean, it's clear to me this morning. What's missing in folks' life is a bad attitude to get saved. And folks that are truly, truly, truly saved has let that self-righteous attitude get back in their hearts. And they're beginning, because of the sin that they're still committing, because they still have a flesh, that they begin to let that attitude pull them away from their joy. And they have a really bad attitude. They have a poor spirit. And what they need to do about it is the same exact thing. While you still have time, while you still have breath, it's the righteousness of Christ. There's bundles of people that are truly saved that can't look past their past, that don't want to talk about any good things, and they're saved. But that's not right, is it? Because you have a righteousness in Christ. You've been saved. You've been washed. You're good, right? And the attitude between you and God needs to change. And you need to get to the point where you praise God in your spirit and in your heart. And you say, I know I'm saved. I know Jesus saved me. Because people are watching us and there's a record kept, wouldn't it be good if the record could change and the items listed could be spiritual and folks could begin to look at us on the outside to see what's on the inside? And we wouldn't have doubts, because I know they're saved because watch them. Wind them up and let them go. See what they're doing. They love people. They don't necessarily like physical work, but they're glad they have a job because it feeds their family and pays their bills. This morning, I'm going to let God put you in whatever category He chooses and pray that you know what category that is. And maybe today, it'd be a good day to surrender again. Say, Lord, I've got a way. I know I'm saved. I need to mature. I need to grow. But I'm a little self-righteous. I'm a little bit offended and defensive on the way I've been living. And that's you showing me that I'm wrong. And all the telling people anything and all the quoting the scriptures is never going to work. I need to submit. And it'll be the end of it. The end of that law that's in your heart is causing you a bad attitude. Those that are lost, there's a lot of trouble in your heart. And it's never going to end, is it? And you won't find folks to justify it for you. You might find folks that argue with you. But God has to be in it, doesn't He? But today, with this church family and with us praying, why wouldn't He want you to be saved today? Why wouldn't He want you to surrender and let go and say, Lord, here I am. We're going to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you need to come pray, you come. I won't bother you. If you need some help, you come to me and I'll pray with you. I ask you to stand this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes.